16, verse 11, the last verse of the psalm. What I want to speak to is where it says here, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. But I want to read to you the whole psalm, because in order to see what God's talking about this fullness of joy we have in his presence, it helps us to see the rest of the psalm and what it says here. So let's read the whole of Psalm 16 together. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my God. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word this morning, Lord, that you would open our ears to receive it, Lord. You would open our eyes to see the great joy that we have in Jesus. That you'd open our hearts to rejoice in our Savior this morning. Lord, feed us through your word. Speak to us through your word. And Lord, may our hearts be open to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. In your presence is fullness of joy. That's what the scripture tells us. Where is this fullness of joy? In God's presence. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the presence of God. In fact, really, the whole storyline of the Bible is about the presence of God. Because if we go back to the very beginning, now we were in Genesis a lot, we spent a lot of time in Genesis last year, and we started at the very beginning, and we saw at the very beginning, there was the Lord Jesus who formed the man out of the dust of the ground, who breathed his spirit into him. So Adam was created in fellowship with the true and living God. He was created in the image of God. He was created by Jesus, filled with the Spirit. And the Lord Jesus came and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. That Adam and Eve knew the presence of the Lord because they walked with the Lord Jesus in the coolness of the day in the garden. So right from the very beginning, that's how we were created to be. Mankind was created to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to enjoy the presence of Jesus our Savior. But we know what happened then with the fall, that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because of their sin. And the scripture tells us about the angel with the flaming sword barring the way back into the garden, barring the way back to the tree of life, back to that place where they knew the presence of the Lord. And so sin cast people out of God's presence. The punishment for sin was exile from the presence of the Lord. But if we go all the way to the other end of the Bible, we come at the end, we see the tree of life again in the book of Revelation, because we see the heavenly Jerusalem, we see the new heavens and the new earth. And let me just read to you a few verses from Revelation chapter 21, when it describes our life in the new heavens and the new earth, describes our life in the age to come. And it says this, Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What do we see in Revelation 21? We see that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. The weeping and the sorrow, the former things have passed away. The tears are gone. And instead of the grief and the sorrow, there is the joy of the presence of the Lord. And not just a fleeting presence of the Lord, but the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That in the new heavens and the new earth, we're not going to just know God's presence at times, but we are going to dwell in the very presence of God. His tabernacle is with us. And that the way it describes the New Jerusalem in the book of Revelation, that the whole city is a holy of holies, that we will dwell in the holy of holies, right in the presence of God. There's no temple in the city because God and the Lamb are its temple. We will dwell right with the Lord Jesus. We will dwell with the Father. We will dwell with the Holy Spirit. We see another description in the book of Revelation where God is seated on his throne. The Spirit is before the throne. The Lamb is there in the center of the throne. The angels are gathered around the throne. And where are the saints of God? They're not outside beyond the angels looking in. They're right in there with the Lamb. They're right in there in the fellowship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, knowing the presence of God closer than the angels. That is our destiny. We were created, as we see with Adam and Eve, for this fellowship, for knowing the joy of the presence of the true and living God. And that's our destiny. That's what God has saved us for, to bring us back into that fullness of his presence where there is fullness of joy. But now we live in between those two times. We don't live in the garden. We don't live in the heavenly city. But we live in a world that's marred by sin. A world that's affected by the curse. We live in that time of exile when Adam and Eve have been cast out from the presence of God. But yet we're not in their exile. Because God's presence and the joy of his presence isn't just for the future. Because the Bible tells us that we who have been saved, we who are trusting in Jesus, we are brought now in this age a foretaste of that future life, a foretaste of what it's going to be like to be permanently in the presence of God. So let's have a look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read from verses 19 to 22. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built up on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. It's talking about the church here, how we've been, we're not cast out, we're not strangers and foreigners, we're not in that exile anymore, but rather we've been brought in, we've been built together into this one building in Jesus, and this building is a holy temple for the Lord. This building we're being built into is God's dwelling place. This building is the church is God's dwelling place, and it's going to be a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. In Jesus, we're united together as a temple for God by the Holy Spirit. Now, not this building. This building's not the temple for God. But we, Christ's people, we are the temple for God. And how does this happen? Let's go back a verse to verse 18. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Through who? Through Jesus. Through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's in Jesus and by the Holy Spirit that we are brought into the presence of God, that we are built into this dwelling place for God by the Spirit. If we want to know the presence of God, we need to know Christ. If we want to be filled with the presence of God, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if we go back a little bit further, we can see more about how this happens. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We who once were in exile, far from the presence of God, dead in our sins, we've been brought near, we've been brought into God's presence through the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross of Calvary. The blood of Jesus is what takes us out of the darkness and brings us into the light. The blood of Jesus is what takes us out from that exile and brings us into the presence of God. The blood of Jesus is what builds us up into a temple that is a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Our trust is not in anything else, but only in the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. So, the Bible has this great storyline about the presence of God, from being exiled from God's presence back in the fall into sin, to the future when God's people will dwell in the fullness of his presence for all eternity, to right now, as we are being saved out of the darkness and brought into the light, that we're being built up into a holy temple for God and we can know his presence as the future breaks into the present, because we belong to the age to come. But Psalm 16 that we've read this morning tells us about this joy that's ours in God's presence, this joy that we can know now in God's presence. So we've read from the end of the Psalm, the famous verse, "In your presence is fullness of joy." But the whole psalm actually explains this joy to us and tells us what sort of joy this is. What is this joy that's ours in God's presence? So let's look through this psalm. We're not going to start from the beginning and go to the end. We're going to jump about a little bit in the psalm. But I think a good place to start is in verse 11, where it says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." So it says in verse 11, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." So first of all, this joy is to do with life. It's the joy of new life. The Bible keeps telling us about the new life that's ours in Jesus. And the psalm tells us that that's a cause for rejoicing, that that's something to give us joy, that this isn't just some sort of Christian language we talk about being born again. It's not just some sort of Christian code, but we really do have a new life. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but we have been raised to life by Jesus. We were reading from Ephesians, the end of Ephesians 2 there a second ago, so let me just go back a bit further in Ephesians 2 and read from verses 4 to 7, because it speaks about this new life that we have in Jesus. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." God has raised us up to new life through Jesus. That's what grace is. Grace is raising the dead. Grace is God giving us new life through the death of Jesus. But it doesn't just end there. That it tells us that we've been lifted up right into God's presence. We are seated with him in the heavenly places. That it's not just that God gave us new life over there far away from him, but God has given us new life in his presence. We are seated in the heavenly realms. We are united to Jesus Christ, who is seated upon the throne. And he tells us that the purpose of giving us new life here is so that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God's grace is not just for the past. It's not just for saving us from our sins in the past. It's not just for an entrance into his kingdom. But God's grace is for now, and it's for the future as well, because in the ages to come, we will see even greater how rich his grace is as he pours out his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying on the night of his arrest. He's praying to his Father, and he tells us something really important about the new life we have in Christ in that prayer, because he prays in John 17, verse 3, he says, "And this is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That our new life is a new life knowing the Father and Son, not just knowing about them, but knowing them, being in a relationship with them, that we are brought into fellowship with the triune God. The joy that we have of new life is joy of knowing God as our God, of being in that relationship with him, of knowing that great fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, the first few verses of 1 John chapter 1 say this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the light, that life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." Fullness of joy is known in knowing the true Christ, knowing the Christ who came into this world, the Christ who was seen by the disciples with their eyes, who was looked upon, whom their hands had handled, the Christ who gives life, who is the Word of life. It's knowing him and knowing the Father who sent him. That's where true joy is found, in that fellowship that we have with the triune God. So we have fullness of joy because of this new life we have in this new relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But not only that, Psalm 16 verse 3 tells us that our joy isn't only in the fellowship that we have with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but our joy is in the fellowship of God's people. "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Now, we might look around us this morning and think, oh, well, there's not very many of us here. Maybe you look around and you think, these people around me this morning, they don't look all that delightful. But the Bible tells us that God gives us to one another as a gift, that we're built up as one body so that we can bear one another's burdens, so that we can pray for one another, so that we can show God's love to one another, that we should have delight in God's people because God has given them to us as a gift. He hasn't left us on our own to try and live the Christian life by ourselves, but he's given us brothers and sisters in Christ, and we can rejoice and delight in that. If we... That's what we saw there at the end of those verses from 1 John 1, that John writes to them, and he's writing to them, he says, "So that you may have fellowship with us, but truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." That we don't just, fellowship with other Christians isn't just that we have something in common, or we get on, or we're good, or we like the same things, or something like that. No, it's because we each have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And by being united to Jesus, we're united to one another. We're joined to one another in the love of God. He gives us to one another. As we saw in Revelation chapter 21, let me go back to Revelation chapter 21, when it talks about our future life in the presence of God. It said, Revelation 21, 3 and 4, "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes." It doesn't say God will have lots of individual tabernacles at a nice detached distance from one another. No, God has brought us together as one body, as one temple for the Lord, that he saves us together. He brings us to enjoy his presence together for all eternity, that he wants us to delight in his people as well. Ephesians 2:22, we see the same thing, that we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So we have joy in the new life we have in Christ. We have joy in the fellowship of God's people. Now let's go back to verse 11, Psalm 16, verse 11. You show me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. What's at God's right hand? Jesus is at God's right hand. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. So at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's in Jesus who's seated at God's right hand, the ascended Christ. That's where there are pleasures forevermore. That's where we find fullness of joy. And what's Jesus doing at the right hand of the Father? He's presenting his blood for us. He's pleading for us. He's interceding for us, that he ever lives to make intercession for us. So the fact that it points us to the right hand of God the Father tells us that there is joy in the forgiveness of sins, because we know our sins are forgiven because Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. Says this: for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. It tells us that Jesus has entered into the heavenly holy of holies for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, for our salvation, once and for all. Jesus, my great high priest, has shed his blood and died. My guilty conscience needs no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. There is joy in the forgiveness of sins. But not only in the forgiveness of sins. If we go back to verse 2 of the psalm, we read, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So there's joy not only in the forgiveness of sins, but there is joy in imputed righteousness. My goodness is nothing apart from you. What it's saying here is that, well, and we read elsewhere in the Bible, that all our righteousness is like filthy rags. That no matter what efforts we make at being good, that's nothing. That we can't save ourselves by our goodness. We can't take delight in our goodness. We need to look beyond ourselves to the Savior, that we need his goodness. And the Bible tells us that the Lord in salvation, he doesn't just forgive our sins, but he clothes us with Christ for righteousness. Not a righteousness that comes from inside of us, but a righteousness that comes from outside of us. My goodness is nothing apart from you. In other words, I need you for my goodness. You are the goodness on which I'm relying. The Lord Jesus is the goodness on which we're relying. And we call this imputed righteousness. That it's basically, it's righteousness that doesn't come from inside us, but that God counts it to our account. God clothes us with this righteousness. It's righteousness that's a gift from outside of us. Let's read about it in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 2 to 9. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these things I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul's saying, look, if we were looking in human terms, I've got all this good stuff going for me. I am from the right nation. I have lived this wonderful law-abiding life that I am just... people would think I am the pinnacle, one of the most moral people there is. But he says, that is nothing in God's sight. That you can't rely on what you've done. You can't rely on who you are. But you need to look away from yourself to Jesus and what he's done. He says all of that's rubbish compared to being found in Jesus. That we are not to have our own righteousness from the law, but we need the righteousness which we have through faith in Jesus. The righteousness that comes from God by faith. We need to know Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 tells us that Christ has been given to us for righteousness. That Jesus is our redemption and our righteousness and our sanctification. He is the wisdom from God that's given to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read about how God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus is our righteousness. We can take joy in the fact that we don't need to rely on our own goodness. God doesn't say, I'll wipe away your sins, but now you need to be very good if you're going to stay in my favor. No, he says, I've wiped away your sins through the blood of Jesus, and I've given you Jesus to rely on for your whole life. Jesus is your righteousness, and we can rejoice in that great gift of God's. So we have joy in the new life. We've been raised from the dead, taken out of our sins and trespasses, and brought into the fellowship of the triune God. We can have joy in the fellowship we have with the people of God, in the encouragement and the support and the prayers and the love that God gives to us through his people. We can have joy in the forgiveness of sins, joy in the imputation of Christ's righteousness. And verse 7 shows us that throughout the Christian life, God still continues to give us more of this joy in other ways. Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. We can have joy in hearing God's voice. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. The Lord has spoken his word. We can have joy in the word of the Lord. That's why we gather together to hear the word of the Lord. We read the scriptures at the start of the service. We hear the scriptures preached in the middle of our service. We gather together at other times to read the scriptures or study the scriptures together. We spend time in the scriptures ourselves during the week. Each day we read from God's word because there is joy in hearing the word of the Lord. The Lord has spoken. There's joy when we hear the word of the Lord through the gifts as well. When the Lord speaks, it's a source of joy to us. Now, sometimes when we hear God's word, it brings us conviction of our sins. You might think, well, that doesn't sound very joyful. That sounds a bit uncomfortable. But that's a cause for joy as well, because he does that so that we will go to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. That the word of the Lord brings us joy in Jesus. Now, this verse goes on, verse 7 goes on, and it says about the night time. It says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Now, we might think, well, that doesn't sound very much like the word of the Lord, because this is my heart. This is coming from in me, not from the outside. The first part of the verse talks about God's counsel. It's his word coming from the outside, but now it's talking about my heart. So what's this about? Well, let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Every day, a few times a day, the people of Israel would recite a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We might say the creed or something, or the Lord's Prayer, is things that that sort of are things that some Christians might recite to remind them of who it is they're trusting in. But for the people of God in the Old Testament, they had these verses from Deuteronomy that it was sort of like their creed, and they would recite it a number of times a day. And one of these verses is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. It starts, what they would recite before that, they would, particularly verse 4, it was the big verse they called the Shema. Jews still recite it today. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. But then it goes on in verse 6 and says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. God's word was to be in people's heart. And people that would be singing, the Old Testament people, as they would sing Psalm 16, when they hear about some first part of the verse speaking about God's word, the second part of the verse speaking about something from their heart, well, every day they're talking about God's word being in their heart. So they would make this connection between God's word and their heart. We might not be quite as familiar with Deuteronomy 6:6, but there is another Old Testament verse that talks about the heart and God's word that we probably are more familiar with, Psalm 119, verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That the scriptures encourage us to hide God's word in our heart. So when it talks here in the psalm about how my heart also instructs me in the night seasons, it's not saying just things coming out of my heart, because the Bible warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So it's not the wicked things that come out of our heart that are instructing us, but it's God's word that we've hidden in our heart. This is talking about meditating upon the word of the Lord. That as we memorize the scriptures, as we think on the scriptures, as we read carefully through the scriptures, as we pray the scriptures, that our hearts instruct us because they're filled with God's word. This is about meditating upon the word of the Lord. We will find joy in meditating upon the word of the Lord. Joy in hearing God's voice. So fill your hearts with God's word, so that the things that you're meditating on, the things that are coming out of your heart, are the word of the Lord and not the words of the God of this world. Fill your hearts with God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So there's joy in hearing God's voice. Then verse 10, very important joy in verse 10. For you shall not leave my soul in Sheol. Now, what's Sheol? Sheol is the realm of the dead. It might be written as the grave in your Bible, or Hades, or something like that. But this is the realm of the dead. And it says here, God will not leave our souls in the realm of the dead. That he's not going to leave us dead. Once we die, that's not it. That's not it finished. Instead, we have the joy of our resurrection. That Jesus is going to raise us up on the last day. John chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of Man and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus promises that all those who are trusting in him are going to be raised up to that eternal life that we've talked about already in Revelation 21, that we're going to be raised up. Our bodies are going to be raised. Our bodies and our spirits are going to be reunited, and we are going to dwell in the presence of the Lord for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. That we have joy in knowing that death's not the end. We have joy in knowing that God cares about our bodies because he's going to raise them up on the last day. That God cares about every aspect of us. It isn't just some thing inside us that we call our soul that God cares about. But actually, this is about my soul, you'll not even show. But in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, the word soul talks about the whole of our being. When Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into Adam, it says he became a living soul. That was talking about, that's when he came to life, a living person, being. Soul isn't just something inside us, but it's the whole of us that it's talking about here. So God cares about the whole of us, and he's going to raise us up on the last day. So we didn't sing it this morning because there were already a few of us, but last week we were singing. We said we were going to do this because we're going to go through the Creed and the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments together through the weeks. So last week we tried singing the Apostles' Creed. We said we would try and do this a bit to help us try and remember it. The other creed that we sometimes say in church, the Nicene Creed, the longer one, because the Apostles' Creed, it talks about how we believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the Nicene Creed says, I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That it's not just something we believe in, that yes, it's a list of things I believe, that one day Jesus is going to raise me from the dead, but I look forward to it, that is our hope, that Jesus is coming back for us, that it doesn't matter if we've died, it doesn't matter if our body's been buried in the ground for years or decades or centuries, that Jesus is coming back and he will raise us from the dead to live with him in his presence and enjoy his presence for all eternity. I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So we know joy in that hope of our resurrection. But more than that, verse 10 goes on, and it tells us that our joy isn't only in our resurrection. Psalm 16, verse 10, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Who is the Holy One of the Lord? It's Jesus Christ. And Peter and Paul, both in the book of Acts, they quote this verse and they tell us that this verse is speaking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That we have joy not only in our resurrection, but we have the joy of a risen Savior. We have a Savior who has triumphed over death, hell, and sin, who has won the victory over the grave, that he has risen victorious. And so we can rejoice in the God of our salvation. Rejoice not simply that we have a God who forgives sins, but we have a God who has taken on our flesh, who has taken our sins upon him and borne them in his body on the tree, who has suffered our death, who has triumphed over it, and now he brings us safely through death and out the other side into the newness of resurrection life. We can rejoice in Jesus our Savior, who was dead and yet lives. Jesus, who has conquered the grave. We have the joy of a risen Savior, and we have the joy of a good inheritance. Verses 5 and 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Now you might wonder, why do I go back from the joy of the risen Savior and that high point to an inheritance? That doesn't sound quite as spectacular, does it? But what is this inheritance? It says, you are the portion of my inheritance. So not only do we have the joy of a Savior who has died and risen for us, but we have the joy of a Savior who has died for us, risen for us, and now gives himself to us as our inheritance, as our exceedingly great reward. He doesn't just do something for us far away from us, but he gives himself to us. That's the promise that the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, when he appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, when Abraham was justified by faith, the Word of the Lord said to him, I am your exceedingly great reward. The Lord is our portion. The Lord is our inheritance. Now, it describes this inheritance in terms of a portion and a cup in verse 5. A portion, like a piece of food, and a cup. And that is a little foretaste. The Lord is our, he gives himself to us, like food and drink. He gives himself to us. The Bible describes it that way because, how else can you describe how because he gives us to us in a way that he's the one who nourishes us. He's the one who sustains us. He's the one who gives us life, just like our food does physically. So in the breaking of bread, we have a little foretaste of that great inheritance that Jesus gives us. For all eternity, he gives himself to us. But at this table, he gives us his body, he gives us his blood as a little foretaste of how he is our portion and our cup. He is the one who gives himself to us. He is our great inheritance. He's the one on whom we feast. And so we get that foretaste every Lord's Day as we gather around this table. We don't come just to drink some wine and eat some bread. No, we come to the Lord's presence. As we've been singing the last couple of Sundays, rejoice, the table spread. Rejoice, we break the bread. Here we shall meet our risen Lord and feast on the word. We meet Jesus at the table with that foretaste of the feast that we'll enjoy for all eternity in the presence of the Lord. The best gift of God isn't something he gives us. The best gift of God is God himself. He gives himself to us. Remember that what we've seen of the new heavens and the new earth in Revelation 21. We've seen in that picture of a life enjoying the presence of the triune God. He gives himself to us for all eternity. Already now, we're united to Christ in salvation. Already now, we can be filled with his Spirit. And that gives us a foretaste of this good inheritance that will be ours for all eternity in the world to come. Now, even when we're filled with the Spirit, the Bible shows us that people are filled again with the Spirit. They're filled afresh with the Spirit. And we want to be, we're told to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Because now we know that presence, sometimes very powerfully. But it can be, at times, in the future, we'll know the fullness of his presence all the time. That it's not going to, that we're going to be permanently in that fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. Now we keep looking to him and asking him to fill us afresh and let us know more of his presence, let us know more of that joy of the Lord. So where do we find God's presence to know all this joy? Well, at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That's where Jesus is. So it's in Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ. That's where we find God's presence to know all this joy. Actually, the Hebrew word for presence is the word for face. We've talked about this before. When we were talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we were talking about a verse in Ezekiel where God says, I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my Spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. And about how when God pours out his Spirit on us, he shows us his face. We saw that back in the Garden of Eden, when it talks about the presence of God with them in the garden, that the Hebrew word again is face. It's the face of God who's with them. It's Jesus is the face of God. As one of our pastors, W.R. Thomas, put it, Jesus is God's smile. Jesus is God smiling upon us. Jesus is the face of God. So we come into his presence as we see the face of God in Jesus. Remember what we've read from Ephesians 2 this morning about how it's Jesus who through the Holy Spirit gives us access to the Father. It's Jesus through his blood who takes us from being out in exile to being right in the presence of God. James chapter 4, verse 8 gives us this promise. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So as we draw near to Jesus, as we look to the Savior, then we will know his presence. As we seek to know his presence, as we look to him, there's this promise of Scripture. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And we see it here in Psalm 16, verse 8. We haven't read verse 8 yet. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I've set the Lord always before me. So, in other words, the psalmist here, David here, says, I'm looking to the Lord. He's in front of me. I'm looking at him all the time. That I'm looking to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus. It's because he's there in front of us, because he's at our right hand, that we're not going to be shaken. It's as we look to Jesus that we know that security that there is in him, as we keep our eyes on Jesus. It's when we turn away from the Savior that we're shaken. But as we keep our eyes on him, we won't be shaken. As we keep our eyes on Jesus, as we draw near to Jesus, that's how we come into the presence of the Lord. That's how we experience that foretaste of the presence we'll enjoy for all eternity. Remember last week we read Jesus' promise in Matthew 18:20 that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And we looked at all the different ways that he's present in our midst as we gather. Last week we looked at that. But he gives us those promises of his presence, that promise of his presence as we gather in his name, that promise of his presence in his word, that promise of his presence in the gifts of the Spirit, that promise of his presence at the table, in the bread and in the wine. We have these great promises that as we gather together as the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the church, as we come together, that God is dwelling among us by the Spirit. He is present with us. We can know his presence. And we need to hold on to those promises. Believe in the promise of his presence. Sometimes we can be tempted to come into church and think, oh, well, there's not very many people about today, or, it's just the same old routine that we have every week or whatever. But actually, we've come to meet with the true and living God. He is present here. He wants us to know his presence. So we need to believe in that promise of his presence. Trust that he is with us. Look to him and see him with us. Open our hearts to know his presence among us. And believe what the Bible says, what this psalm tells us about the joy, the fullness of joy that's to be found in the presence of the Lord. Because it doesn't matter if we're only two or three, as that scripture says. The Lord is present with us, and we can know that fullness of joy in his presence, no matter how few we are here on the Lord's Day. As we gather and hear his word, as we gather and eat and drink at his table, as we gather and lift up our hearts in worship to the Lord, declare the praises of his name, we can know the presence of our God. We can know the power and the glory and the grace that is found in the presence of Jesus our Savior. So we need to come together expecting his presence as we meet together. He is here. Do we have the eyes to see? May the Lord's name be praised.